Let's pray. Lord, let these words I say be your words, so your truth can be communicated to those listening. This is Lesson 27, The Testing of Joseph's Brothers. God continues with his plan of redemption through Joseph by preparing a place in Egypt for the growth of Jacob's family. In Goshen, they can live and populate until they are numerous enough to move to their own land and become established as a nation. In the previous chapters, Joseph had been placed second in command over all of Egypt because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and the 7 years of famine had started. His brothers traveled to Egypt from Canaan to buy food and don't recognize that Joseph is the person that is selling them grain, but he recognizes them. He asks about their family, discovering that Benjamin is at home with his father Jacob. Because Joseph desires to see his younger brother, he holds Simeon hostage and tells the other brothers to bring their younger brother back to Egypt, or they won't be able to buy any more grain when what they have runs out. Out of mercy for his brothers, he fills their sacks with more grain than what they had bought, and unknown to them, gives back their money and places it in their sacks. He also provides them with provisions for the return trip. And the brothers head back to Canaan. They discover that all the grain money had been returned to them in their sacks, and they told their father all that had happened. In this lesson, Joseph desires to see his family again, particularly his younger brother Benjamin, and tests them to see if they still harbor jealousy and hatred toward him or his younger brother. This lesson is split into two divisions. The first division is the brothers return to Egypt and Joseph tests them for signs of jealousy toward Benjamin, which is Genesis chapter 43. The second division is Joseph tests his brothers to see if there is family loyalty for Benjamin, which is Genesis chapter 44. Division 1. The brothers return to Egypt and Joseph tests them for signs of jealousy towards Benjamin. The famine continued, and when their grain supply ran low, Jacob told his sons to go buy more food. He might have been thinking, and pick up Simeon while you are there. What about Simeon? Being held hostage in Egypt, didn't anyone miss him? Neither Simeon nor Levi were favored sons, as Jacob was probably still mad at them for killing all the males at Shechem in Genesis 35:25, and shaming his name. After the return home, Reuben had offered to be responsible for Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin, when they eventually returned to Egypt for more food, and Jacob tells him his youngest son shall not go with him. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob's sons, also had little credibility with Jacob. In Genesis 25:22, Reuben had slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Jacob heard about it, because Reuben didn't want Bilhah, who had been Rachel's servant, to replace his mother Leah as a newly favored wife after Rachel's death. He slept with Bilhah. This made her off-limits to Jacob. All three of these brothers receive less than commendable blessings from their father in Genesis 49:3-5. In Jacob's mind, Judah is now the firstborn of his sons and will listen to him. Maybe Jacob empathizes with his son Judah, as he too has lost two sons. Jacob considers two of his sons as no more, as he was shown Joseph's bloody robe and assumes he was killed by a fierce animal, and Simeon is in Egypt, as good as dead. When the grain runs low, Jacob says to go to Egypt and buy more food. Judah steps up and stresses that they must bring the youngest son to the ruler of Egypt, or they won't be able to buy more grain. Judah explains to his father that the man in Egypt was questioning him about their family, and who could know that he would say, bring your youngest brother down or you can't buy grain. Judah continues to urge his father to change his mind and promises to return Benjamin safely to him or he would forever take the blame. Jacob realizes the necessity for Benjamin to go with them and gives in to Judah's request. He even suggests that they bring down a present of a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. He continues and says the money may have been an oversight, so take twice as much and bring your brother. The brothers leave Canaan and go to Egypt with the present, double the money, and their youngest brother, Benjamin. When Joseph sees his brothers coming with Benjamin, he tells his steward to bring the men to his house, slaughter an animal, and make a meal so they can dine with him at noon. The good steward does as Joseph commanded. The brothers think they are being brought to the house by the steward because they will be punished for the money that was placed in their sacks. So they appeal to the steward at the door of the house. They recount their story to him about coming to buy grain with money, but later find the money in their sacks with the grain. They plead their innocence by saying they don't know who put the money in their sacks. The steward reassures them and says not to be afraid. He says that their God and the God of their father has put treasure in their sacks and that he, the steward, had received their money. In a land where there are several gods, why would the Egyptian steward mention the brother's God and give God the credit for returning the money instead of one of the Egyptian gods? It was a clue that maybe everything in Egypt isn't Egyptian. The brothers should have picked up on that irregularity. The steward is at least familiar with Joseph's God, if not a believer in him. And the steward may have been the one who replaced their money, being he says he is the one who had received their money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. There is no, good to see ya, how you been, brother? No response. After being refreshed with water for their feet and food for their donkeys, and hearing of their lunching with Joseph, they prepared the present. When Joseph comes home, they bring the present into the house and bowed to the ground before him. Joseph's first prophetic dream of 11 sheaves of grain bowing down before him has come true. In Genesis 42:6, when they first came to Egypt, there were only 10 brothers bowing before Joseph. The youngest brother, Benjamin, is now with them. So there are 11 brothers bowing to him, fulfilling that dream. Joseph inquires about their welfare and their father and asks if he is still alive, which they reply that he is alive and well. When they bowed down to Joseph, he saw Benjamin, his mother's son. He wouldn't have known what Benjamin looked like as he was probably a baby when Joseph was kidnapped at 17. He casually says, as if he just happened to see him, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke of?" Joseph's acting most likely didn't get by his brothers, as Joseph had asked several questions about their younger brother when he first encountered the brothers looking to buy grain. He continues his charade and says, probably in a superior and fatherly voice, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph probably thought about his younger brother most of his life and longed to see him. Unable to hold back his emotions any longer for his brother, he went to his room and wept. Joseph washed his face, composed himself, and said, "Serve the food." The brothers, if they hadn't been confused and afraid that they might become slaves, should have noticed some irregularities at dinner. Why were they, shepherds from Canaan, who had come to buy grain during a famine, invited for dinner to the house of the second in command of the world's most powerful country? The brothers should have noticed, if they were familiar with Egyptian customs at all, that Egyptians didn't eat with foreigners as they thought they were repulsive. Joseph, whom they thought was Egyptian, didn't eat at the table with the other Egyptians. Maybe that was because he was the ruler. The brothers marveled as they sat in front of Joseph and were seated at their table in order of their age, from youngest to oldest. How could anyone know? It was unusual that food was served from Joseph's table, not from somewhere else, and brought to their table. When the portions were served to the brothers, Benjamin received 5 times the amount as any of their brothers. Joseph was quietly testing his brothers for any jealousy over Benjamin, but there was nothing recorded from them. Joseph favored his little brother, as Benjamin was the only other child from Joseph's mother, Rachel. And they drank their fill with Joseph. Joseph came from a long line of favoritism in his family. In Genesis 21:8-10, Sarah favored Isaac because he was her long-awaited son. Teenager Ishmael was found laughing at young Isaac, which greatly irritated her. Sarah, through Abraham with God's permission, sends Hagar and her son away into the wilderness of Beersheba. In Genesis 25:27-28, Isaac favored his son Esau because of the meat from the game that he killed. Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field. Rebekah favored her son Jacob, who was a quiet man dwelling in tents, because she loved him. She helps Jacob deceive his father into giving him the blessings of the firstborn. In Genesis 29:10, Jacob favored his wife Rachel over his other wife Leah, because he chose her for his wife, but was deceived into marrying the older daughter Leah first. In Genesis 30:22, Jacob favored his son Joseph over his other sons, because Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's favored wife Rachel, and because he was the son of his old age. Because of this favoritism, Jacob made Joseph a robe of many colors that caused his brothers to despise him. Principle number one, we are not to moan when confronted with uncomfortable situations, but to faithfully react to them. God doesn't look so much at the events in our lives, but our responses to them. Division 2. Joseph tests his brothers to see if there is family loyalty for Benjamin. Joseph comes up with a plan to test to see if the brothers exhibit any resentment for their younger brother Benjamin, who was now Jacob's favorite son, since Joseph had disappeared. Again, just like the first return trip from Egypt, Joseph instructs his obedient steward to fill the brothers' sacks with as much grain as they can carry, which is more than they had bought, and place their money in their mouths of the sacks. Only this time he tells the steward to place his silver drinking divination cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest brother, and he does. The brothers are sent away in the early morning and are only a short distance from the city. Joseph sends his steward after them and tells him to ask them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? And is it not from this that my Lord drinks and practices divination?" After the steward speaks, the brothers want to know why he would accuse them, because they brought back the money they found in their sacks after their first trip and wouldn't steal silver or gold. That shows their integrity and that they are not thieves and would not have stolen the cup. But then they rashly say that whoever has the cup shall die and the rest shall be servants. These two punishments, death and slavery, were on their minds when they were mad at Joseph. Had they changed? That rash thinking happened before with Reuben when he told Jacob that if he didn't bring Benjamin safely back home from Egypt, he would kill his two sons. This rash thinking also happened before with their father Jacob when he had said that whoever possesses the stolen objects shall die, and not knowing that the stolen objects were in someone's possession. Occurred when Rachel stole her father's household idols in Genesis 31:32. Jacob blurts out, not knowing Rachel was sitting on them, that anyone who holds them shall die. Later, Rachel died giving birth to Jacob's last son, Benjamin. Without full knowledge of the current situation, no one has the right to invoke servitude or death on someone else. The servant is not so harsh with the punishment and just says that whoever has the cup will be his servant and the rest are innocent. Each of the brothers lowered his sack to the ground and the servant looks into them, starting with the oldest and ending with the youngest. The brothers should have noticed, again as with their seating order, how did he know their birth order? The brothers were probably ready to leave until the steward pulls the cup out of Benjamin's sack. The brothers at this point could have asked the steward to allow them to leave and keep Benjamin, for the steward had just said that whoever stole the cup would become his servant and the rest innocent. But Judah was thinking of how his father Jacob would react if Benjamin wasn't with them. They showed fondness for Benjamin. They tore their clothes in anguish. Loading the donkeys, they returned to the city. At Joseph's house, they threw themselves on the ground before him. Wanting to continue his pharaoh-like presence, he asks what they have done and says that he can indeed practice divination. Although divination was later condemned in the law of Moses and probably prohibited at this time also by the patriarchs, Joseph wanted to imply that as ruler he has access to supernatural powers and could find out what they had done wrong by using divination. Not only have they been accused of stealing money, but now they have been accused of stealing the silver drinking divination cup of the ruler of Egypt. Again, Judah speaks for the group, pleading what could they say to prove their innocence. Then he says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Didn't he just say they were innocent and right after says that God knows we are guilty? In the matter of stealing the money and taking the silver cup, they are innocent, but of selling Joseph, they are guilty. The wrongdoing against Joseph had long been weighing heavily on their minds. In Genesis 42:21, when they first came to Egypt and were interrogated and put in prison, they admitted their guilt to each other and recalled the anguish Joseph suffered and how he begged them, but they wouldn't listen. They discussed their problems as having come from their sin against Joseph and that all this calamity has fallen on them as punishment. Judah says to Joseph that all the brothers are his Lord's servants, not just the one who was discovered with the cup. Testing their loyalty to Benjamin, Joseph replies that only the man who had possession of the cup will be his servant. The rest can go in peace to their father. At this point, all the brothers but Benjamin could have left for home, but they stayed. Judah went up to Joseph to ask to speak to him and try to gain favor by telling him, he is like Pharaoh. Judah recaps from when they first came to Egypt and how Joseph demanded they return with their younger brother the next time they needed food or they wouldn't be able to buy any. Their father had already lost a son, Judah explains, pulling on Joseph's emotions, and this was the only son left of his mother. Judah tells Joseph that he made a pledge to his father to bring Benjamin back safely, or he would stand guilty before his father for the rest of his life, and that his father would die when he saw the brothers coming back without the young son. Judah implies that his father's death would be caused by Joseph if the boy were to stay and be his servant. Not wanting to see his father suffer, Judah now offers to take the place of the boy and be the servant of Joseph. Feelings have turned 180 degrees as Joseph is the brother who suggested not to kill Joseph, but to sell him as a slave. Now Judah is offering himself as a substitute slave to spare his youngest brother from a life of slavery. How appropriate, as it is the line of Judah that brings us Jesus, who took our place by suffering for our sins. They have passed Joseph's test. Soon, he will tell them some startling news. As we continue our journey through Genesis, we can't help but notice some of God's most important work is done behind the scenes for God's people by their stewards. A good steward is trustworthy, like an obedient son. God made them successful because of their relationship with him. People around them noticed this and entrusted all they had to them. Abraham's steward, Eliezer of Damascus, who had charge of all that he had, would have been Abraham's heir if God's plan didn't include a long-awaited son for him and his wife Sarah. In order for Abraham and Sarah to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, their son Isaac needed a wife from their homeland. In Genesis 24:2-66, Abraham directs his steward Eliezer to take a wife for Isaac with the help of God's angel from Abraham's homeland and not from the local Canaanites. He goes on the journey and stops at a well in the homeland to water his camels about the time women come out to draw water. He prays to God that the woman who gives him a drink and offers to water his camels is the one God has appointed for Isaac's wife. Rebecca, a relative of Abraham, comes to the well, gives him a drink, and offers to water his camels. Eliezer's prayer has been answered, and Rebecca agrees to be Isaac's wife, and they leave the next morning. Because he trusted God, Eliezer was successful and played an important role in continuing the messianic line of Jesus. When Joseph became ruler, he probably had a steward assigned to him at that time. Although the steward was unnamed, he was obedient. He was instrumental in Joseph's plan to eventually reunite with his brothers. He may have been a believer in Joseph's God, as in Genesis 43:23, he tells the brothers when they wonder how their grain money ended up in their sacks that their God had put treasure in their sacks for them. Because of Joseph, his steward was successful in all that he did. Joseph was a great example of a godly steward. He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers and ends up in Egypt as a slave to an official named Potiphar. In Genesis 39:3-6, when Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and caused all that he did to succeed, he placed him in charge of his house and all that he owned. Because of Joseph, God blessed everything that was Potiphar's. He completely trusted Joseph in everything he owned, and Joseph was successful in all he did because of God. When Joseph went to prison in Genesis 39:20-23, the Lord was with him, and he found favor with the keeper of the prison, who placed him in charge of the prisoners. Because the Lord was with him and caused all that Joseph did to succeed, the keeper of the prison had complete trust in all that he did. Joseph has now been steward of a household and a prison, and now God makes him steward of the Pharaoh of Egypt. At that time in history, Egypt was the most powerful country in the world. In Genesis 41:15-41, when Pharaoh has troubling dreams about skinny cows and skinny ears of grain, Joseph is taken out of prison to Pharaoh to interpret the dreams. He informs Pharaoh that the doubling of his dreams indicates God will shortly bring it about. He tells him the dreams mean there is an upcoming famine and offers a solution so Egypt can survive. Because Pharaoh sees the spirit of God in Joseph, and that God has informed him of the meaning of the dreams, he assigns Joseph to be ruler over all of Egypt, second in command to himself. God blessed Joseph in all he did. Because of Joseph, God blessed the people, and they had food during the famine. And because of Joseph, God blessed Pharaoh, and all the land of Egypt now belongs to him, and the people became tenant farmers. Jesus is the ultimate steward. God loved his relationship with his creation, mankind. Because sin came along and destroyed that relationship, sin itself needed to be eradicated. Mankind had nothing to offer God to make up for its sins, so God would have to develop a plan of redemption to eventually regain his relationship with mankind. God's plan was to send his Son into the world, who would tell them about his Father and show miraculous proofs, then die on a cross and rise again to abolish all sin. In Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, God introduced his Son to the world by saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And in John 1:29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was obedient. In John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And in John 12:49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and speak." Paul says in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." God made Jesus successful in all that he did because God was with him. Jesus says in John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Through Jesus, God reconciled the world to himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them. In John 19:30, as Jesus was dying on the cross for all the sins of mankind, he said, "It is finished." We all fall short and have sinned. Have you been reconciled with God through Jesus? Have you let Jesus take control of your life? The gospel of Jesus is the world's invitation to a restored relationship with God for eternity. By believing that Jesus suffered and died for your sins, you can be assured of your next destination when you leave this world. Principle number 2. When we are in an uncomfortable situation, trust that God can use it for his own purposes. Be encouraged that God can find useful our sufferings as we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and our sharing it together. May all that was said be what you wanted expressed from this lesson. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.